John chapter 15. This part of Jesus' farewell discourse. They have left the upper room, probably, most likely. They are probably on their way to the Mount of Olives, walking along as Jesus says this. I'm not trying to drag my heels through John chapter 15, but if there were ever a chapter of the Bible worthy of dragging your heels in, it would be this one. We want to wring this passage out like a washcloth and just drain the riches out of it, because it is profoundly rich and significant for every follower of the Lord Jesus to grasp and understand this great portion of the Word. So John 15, let's return. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 today and read verses 4 through 6, and we'll drill down into a portion of this passage in today's message. John 15, verses 4 through 6, hear the word of the Lord. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The Word of God, friends, the inerrant and authoritative inspired word. Let's pray and ask for his help, that he will help us to further wring this one out today as we look back into it. Father, we are grateful for this rich treasure of John chapter 15. Lord, let us not miss it, this profound truth that you've given us about the Christian life, about living as a follower of Jesus. Father, give us insight. Help us to see. In particular today, Lord, give me the words and the thoughts and the expressions that I need, Lord, to try to convey this truth and to preach this truth. Help me, Lord God, Christ Jesus, I do cling to you doing this. And Lord, please let us hear and use the word to transform us into the image of your Son. Help us today, Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. The Roman city of Pompeii was destroyed in the year 79 AD by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. You can see Mount Vesuvius there in the background, center of this photo. The story of Pompeii is one of the great tragedies of history. One incident that took place at the eruption of Vesuvius concerns four prisoners who were in captivity in the prison in town. Their feet were fastened in stocks, and as Vesuvius erupted, as the flood of hot stones and lava and pumice rained down upon their prison, they heard the deafening roar. They cried for help, but no one heard them in their cell. No one heard their cries. The door of their cell was wide open. The guard had left the door open. It was their way of escape, yet their feet were in stocks. The key was on the very threshold. And so as Vesuvius erupted and began to rain death upon the town, they strained and struggled and grasped and cried and groped and fought for that key like madmen trying to escape the coming destruction. The fumes, however, were too much and reached their cell and ended their struggle. The key was out of reach for those four poor men. Many of us repeat this titanic struggle in a spiritual sense. Many of you have repeated that titanic struggle in a spiritual manner. We struggle and strain in our attempt to live fruitful lives as followers of Jesus Christ, and we do grope and grasp. But in our case, friends, in our case, the significant difference between us and them is that the key is within reach. The key is within reach. The key to a fruitful life as a Christ follower is within the grasp of every one of us here this morning. In fact, the key awaits us in our passage today. There are four principles of fruit bearing in this section of the Word of God. We've looked at them over the past several weeks. The first principle of bearing fruit that we looked at in verse 1 was the source of fruit. I am the true vine, Jesus said in verse 1, introducing the metaphor of a vine and its great branches. Jesus tells his men and you and I here today that he is the source of spiritual life and vitality to live and to follow him in the same way that a grapevine gives life to its branches, so he gives life to us. Then we saw the second principle, which was the necessity of fruit. Verse 1 continues, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If the branch of a grapevine doesn't bear fruit, the vine dresser will cut it off, naturally. And so with us as followers of Christ, if we don't bear fruit as his followers, the fruit of godliness, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of Christ-likeness, then the vine dresser will remove us from the vine and throw us into the fire on the last day. Christians must bear fruit. This describes not someone who loses their salvation. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. It describes someone who demonstrates that he or she was never genuinely saved to begin with. Last Sunday morning, we saw this third fruit-bearing principle, the pruning for fruit. In order for the branch of a grapevine to bear fruit, it must be trimmed back on a regular basis. And so with every genuine follower of Jesus Christ, the vine dresser applies the sharp edge of the pruning knife to remove dead wood and to remove the sucker shoots from our lives. And he does this so we won't prove to be unfruitful, but that we'll grow to bear greater fruit. Well, today we come to the key to fruit. This is, I believe, the central idea of these verses. This is the main point that Jesus has been leading up to. All the other principles we've seen to this point, it should be Roman numeral 4, by the way, all the other things we've seen have led to this, the source of fruit, the necessity of fruit, the pruning for fruit. All these have been galloping towards this key verse in John 15. And it's our goal this morning to lay hold of this key, to grasp this central and fundamental principle. We want to lay hold of this key, and to do that, we must see its two parts. This key has two parts. We'll look at one this morning, and we'll save one for next Lord's Day morning. Oh, that's last week's water. Can you be so kind as to hand me my... I beg your pardon, I didn't mean that. Oh, much better. All right, sorry for that. Where were we? Two keys, two parts to this key to fruit. And we want to take a look at one part today, and we'll save the second part for this key to next Sunday morning. And simply put, the first part is that we must hear the call to abide. We must listen to Jesus' command. We must acknowledge his mandate to abide in him. And verse 4 says very plainly and in a very familiar way to many of us, abide in me. And with those three simple words, Jesus has said volumes. He has said a mouthful in those three words. It would be hard to imagine three more significant words on how to live life as a Christian than those three words. He has just uttered the basis and foundation for all Christian living. I can say that without exaggeration. The word abide that we see here means simply to remain, to continue, to stay put. It means to continue in a certain state, to keep doing a certain activity, to stay in the same condition. Abide refers to someone who does not leave the area or place in which he finds himself. Perhaps as a, how many times as a parent have you said, now you don't move a muscle. Stay put, as I have. That's the general gist of what Christ is saying in a spiritual sense. Remain, continue, stay where you are. We must hear this call to abide. But we have to, I think we have to elaborate on this call to abide. We have to expand on it. We have to flesh it out. What is Christ saying? We need to understand and describe this abiding a little more fully. Well, the word itself is one of John's favorite terms. He uses it in this first 17 verses 11 times. John uses the word abide more than any other author of the New Testament. And if you scan the pages of the New Testament, you'd find it 44 times. John writes it 40 of those 44 times. He loves this word. One of his favorite terms. And as we look at how he uses the word abide, we come to understand it more fully, what Jesus is saying right here. So, first of all, it's a call to continue in the faith. The call to abide is a call to continue in the faith. It's a call to persevere as a follower of Christ. It's a call to persist. It's a call to endure as a Christian. And as we look at the way John uses this word throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospel of John and his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we can sum up the idea of abiding by saying five things. Let me put this on a different slide so you can see them all. Let's look at what this call to abide is. First, it's a call to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The call to abide is a call to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you are to abide in Him, you must believe that Christ is God. We see this in the book of 1 John, where John writes, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Abiding in him begins here, friends. To abide in him starts with believing that Jesus is God's very Son, very God of very God, the second person of the Trinity. That's where we begin with abiding. Abiding is to believe first, that Christ is the Son of God. We could go on. Secondly, John shows us that to abide means to trust in Jesus' sacrifice for sin. From just simply believing that Jesus is God's Son, we go further to see that it involves trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. We see this in particular in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is that portion of God's Word where Jesus describes Himself as the bread of life. And He tells the crowd that they must eat the bread of life. And that causes, remember, so much confusion among the Pharisees. Let me read this portion of John 6 to you. John 6, beginning in verse 51, He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is My flesh. This is where the Pharisees get all sideways on what Jesus is saying. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, He's talking in a spiritual sense, of course, and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day, for My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. And then verse 56 significantly says, whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. Abiding then is personally taking in what Christ did on the cross. It is appropriating his death and his substitution as the payment for your own sin. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must do something with that. You must cast your whole weight upon that and, it, so to speak, eat his flesh and drink his blood. In other words, trusting in his death on the cross is the payment for your sins. So secondly, that's what abiding is. This is reinforced in 1 John verse 2:24. John underscores that. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That is the gospel. Let that continue and remain and stay put in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So this is secondly what it is to abide. Trust in Jesus' sacrifice for sins. We go on to study the Word and we see that thirdly, to abide is to live your life centered on the Word of God. A very clear implication of the word abide is to live your life centered on the Word of God. We talked at length about this back in John chapter 8. Again, another verse or two where we really dragged our heels because what we found was so significant. John writes there of a group of Jews who professed to have faith in Christ. And Jesus says to them in John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you remain in my word, if you stay put, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And we go on in that passage to see that in fact they were not truly his disciples. So to abide is to stay in the word, continue, remain in the word. It's to live your life centered on the Word of God. A call to abide further, we find, is a call to live a life of increasing obedience to the Word of God. We become more and more Christ-like. More and more we develop godly character. More and more we become set apart for sin. We develop holiness. In fact, we see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's to live more and more like Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John chapter 3, we read, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So to abide here means that our lives are more and more set apart for God and demonstrate godly character. They increase in holiness and godliness. Fifthly, we see through the word abide that it means to love Christ's church. It means to love Christ's church. And we see this in John chapter 3. This is a lengthier passage. I've tried to put it all on slides for you. And we read here that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. Whoever does not love abides in death. And this is a dramatic, this is really a dramatic passage. Maybe you went through the first four with me. Yeah, Christian believes Jesus is God's Son, yet puts his faith in Jesus Christ, yes, abides in the Word, continues to live a life of obedience to the Word. But how about this one? He loves the church. And John says this is what it means to abide in Christ. You love the church because of this phrase. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. We come to love the church the way Christ loved the church, by giving himself for it. He continues, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John adds to it, furthermore, we say that as followers of Jesus, if we're to abide in him, we can't hate the people around us who are Christ followers. Because to do so is to abide in death. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And even further toward the church, those brothers and sisters who are in need, it says we reach out and we provide for that need. We don't turn a cold shoulder to them. This is the picture of abiding in him. It's to love Christ's church. So, the call to abide is a call first to continue in the faith. It's a call to press on in the faith. It's a call to persevere in the faith. And by studying how John uses the word abide, we know that it includes these five things. To believe that Christ is the Son of God, to abide is to trust in Jesus' sacrifice for sin. It's to live your life centered on the Word of God. It's to live a life of increasing obedience to the Word. And it's to love Christ's church, the brotherhood of believers. It's a call, then, to continue in the faith. Now, that's a pretty comprehensive list. I think we would all agree, and perhaps not in agreement, wow, that pretty much sums it up. That's almost what it means to be a Christian. Those five things are a good summary. And I would say perhaps, but not so fast. There's more to abiding in Christ than just the five things I've read. Those five things, I think, I could refer to as the objective part of following Christ. And by objective, I mean they're outside of us. They don't have to do with our how we feel about it. It's true whether we feel they're true or not. But there is a subjective part to abiding as well. And we can err on the side of emphasizing one over the other. The second part I want to show of this call to abide, it's also a call to continue in fellowship with Christ. It's a call to continue in fellowship with Christ. Let me remind you of the phrase in John 15, verse 4. The word says, abide in me. We continue in the faith, yes. But more than that, we continue with a person. We continue in the faith, but we also continue with a person. The call to abide is a call to remain, to continue in close communion and fellowship with Jesus Himself. Let's beware of the dreadful and, I say, deadening idea that Christianity can be lived apart from Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean. Let me refer to our good friend Charles Spurgeon, if you can read my writing on that blue background. He says, dear friends, beware of a Christless Christianity. Beware of trying to be Christians without living daily upon Christ. Now, you might hear that and you might scoff. How can that be? How can somebody be a Christian without living daily upon Christ? I tell you, there are clear examples in Scripture. We read one in our Scripture reading this morning in Jeremiah 2. Earlier, Jeremiah said in chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth. Your love is a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Hear the language of affection there, of tenderness, of a bride adoring her husband, doting on her husband. But it doesn't stay that way. Israel was holy to the Lord. She was set apart for Him. The first fruits of His harvest, all who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Anybody who touched Israel was dealt with. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me? But they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? The priests did not say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things. Where have you gone? The Lord says. And so I say this is a clear example, an Old Testament example, if you would take it, of Christless Christianity. Well, that's Israel, Pastor Rob. But that type of thing doesn't happen in the New Testament church. Listen to Paul use the same language. He picks on that same language in his letter to the church at Corinth. And he says here, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I'm afraid you're drifting away from your husband. Finally, also in the New Testament, we read the account of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And hear this, friend. Hear this account of a good church, but a church in danger of drifting into Christless Christianity. And John writes to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first, in language very similar to Jeremiah and Paul in 2 Corinthians. John says, I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is a good church. This is a church that loves sound doctrine. This is a church that's contested for the truth and fought for the truth and defended the faith. They've let something slip. The love they had at first. Apparently, in their zeal for sound doctrine, they've allowed their love for the Lord Jesus to ebb and fade. And Jeremiah might even say to them, where's your devotion as a bride? When you first loved me, I think that this passage represents the danger for any church that holds fast to the word. I think this church represents the danger that we face at New Covenant Bible Church. We love the Word. We love truth. We stand up for doctrine. No apology for theology. But we must not let our love for the Lord Jesus be allowed to cool. We must remember and return to the love we had at first. So, friends, what Spurgeon says is altogether possible. Dear friends, beware of a Christless Christianity. Beware of trying to be Christians without living daily upon Christ. And for you and me, this might be trying to do your job apart from Christ. And perhaps you get up in the morning and spend your time with the Lord, but once you hit the office, you don't think about Christ for the rest of the day. Could be attempting to be a mom apart from Christ. And if you're able to spend time with Christ in the morning, which isn't all that often for a mom, you might just drift into autopilot for the rest of the day and parent your children apart from Christ. You might be trying to love your spouse apart from Christ. It could be attempting to preach a sermon apart from Christ. Could I do that? Oh, you better believe it. It could be teaching a Sunday school lesson apart from Christ. You've worked so hard, for crying out loud. I've been preparing this message for 3 days and I get up and I rest in my preparation and not on Christ. That's a sermon apart from Christ. You don't want those. It's attempting to minister to people in Guatemala, in India, in Chattanooga, apart from Christ. We prepare, we train, we raise the funds. Let's go and do it. Christless Christianity is attempting to do anything apart from the life-giving vitality that Jesus Christ gives us. There is a startling account of this kind of self-sufficiency in the New England Journal of Medicine. A plastic surgeon was in his operating room working on an examining lamp. And as he was repairing this lamp, he accidentally was shocked. He found himself dizzy. He could feel his heart racing. He staggered into to the next room and he hooked himself up to the heart monitor. His pulse was racing at 160 beats a minute. And so he walked into another room and he walked up to the defibrillator and he greased himself up and he shocked himself twice. The second time knocked him off the examining table onto the floor. And so the New England Journal of Medicine comments on this self treatment. It would have been far better if he'd simply called 911. The call to abide is a call to live daily upon Christ. One writer says, it is the act of cultivation by every professing Christian of a living spiritual relationship to Christ. J.C. Riles describes the command like this: abide in me, cling to me, stick fast to me, live the life of close and intimate communion with me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go your hold on me for a moment, be as it were rooted and planted in me. It is yes, continue in the faith, but it's also continue in fellowship. We must have, yes, the objective side, but we must have the subjective side too. The fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus. And is this not the language of Scripture? It's not one or the other, it's both. Psalm 37, listen to them. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight. That's far more than be sure to stay in the Word every morning, isn't it? Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. The language of Psalm 63 that I read earlier in my favorite part of the chapter. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. New King James, I think, says, my soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. That is the objective following in the Word. That is also the subjective delight in Christ. Paul says it, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What version I'm quoting, I'm not sure. It's not this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says it in Colossians 1. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. That Christ would be first in everything. He says it in chapter 2. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is probably one of the clearest New Testament examples of someone who lived daily upon Christ. One man observes the Apostle Paul's obvious center was Christ. His writings never digress from Christ. They ring with the steady, predictable hammer striking the anvil of life. Life is in Christ, of Christ, through Christ, by Christ, with Christ, for Christ, from Christ. To live is Christ and to die is more of Christ. It is Paul's blazing center, Christ. The call to abide, friends, is a call to continue in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It is a call to live daily upon Christ. We must practice both sides of this equation. We must have both of these to abide in the Lord Jesus. We cannot have one at the expense of the other. And let me tell you what happens when we do have one at the expense of the other. When we have this one alone, when we continue in the faith, and we cannot abide in Jesus without continuing in the faith. And remember the five things I showed you in the middle one? Live your life centered on the Word of God. We can't, yes, absolutely, we must have that half of abiding in Him, this objective half. But if we remain with just the objective half, what tends to happen is we become academic in our faith. It becomes a matter of perhaps just head knowledge. We must have this second half as well. We must, yes, have the truth of the Word, but we also have to come to the Word going after a person. The Lord Jesus. We're not just in it for Bible facts. We're in it to see a person. Oh. We can't have the second one by itself either. The second one by itself will lead to mysticism. If all you're after is fellowship with the Lord Jesus, apart from His Word. I picked up a book once recommended to me, and the author's suggestion was to experience fellowship with Jesus, was to empty my mind and simply pray, Jesus, come. We are never called to empty our minds. Ever. We're called to meditate on the Word day and night. And I think we have to hold firmly to both of these. This call to continue in the faith and the call to continue in fellowship with the person of Jesus. And when we put both of those together, that's when we have abiding in Him. They can't be separated. They must be together. We do continue in the Word. But yes, we continue in the Word to go after the person of Jesus, to fellowship with a real person. But how do we do that? Well, let me just make some suggestions. Reading and studying about Christian experience steadily for the last 12 years. Because I have been around people who will stay in the objective part of abiding in Him, and I find that when I do, my soul goes dry. There it is. When I'm in the Word just for knowing the Word, when I'm reading theologians just for that, okay, this is my weakness, isn't it, everybody? I confess it. My soul goes dry. When I lose Jesus, my soul goes dry. When I stay in the second one and consumed with spending time with Jesus, my knees get wobbly, and I have to go back and stand on truth. I've got to have them both. I have to have them both. You have to have them both. So maybe for you, if you're lean towards the second one, it's all about communing with Jesus for you, then you probably need to go and spend a little more time in the objective side of things. Yeah, the Word does instruct us, and we're called to know it. That is part of abiding in Christ. And we want to be firm in doctrine, and we don't want to apologize for theology. But we've got to keep the warmth of a daily walk with Christ there too. We've got to marry these together. So I pray that you spend time with the Lord. However you do that in your schedule, some time in the Word, marinating it and not just marinating in it for the Word's sake, but to find the person of Jesus there. And so as you sit down to pray, don't just empty your mind and say, Lord, come. Or whatever I said before, speak, Lord, or I don't know, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm here in your Word, and I'm here in your Word for the intention of meeting you. I want to spend time with you as I read these pages. Would you speak to me, please, by your good Spirit? But don't stop there in the morning. And Lord, now I'm off to work. And whoa, the pile on my desk is frightening. Savior, would you be here in the office with me and help me diligently plow through this? I never fail. Well, I don't say never fail, okay, because I will fail. I try diligently to pray this when I sit down to pay my bills. Why should Jesus not be there with me? Lord knows I need him there with me when I pay my bills. Savior, I have to have a hard conversation. I need you with me to do this. It's carrying Jesus. It's not just isolating him in your quiet time. He goes with you. I've got to take a test now. Lord, please help me take this test. Lord, the air conditioning just went on in my car. Please show me what to do. And I think both of these is what it means to abide in Jesus. This is the key, I believe, to a fruitful walk with Jesus Christ. Hear the call to abide. Let me finish with our friend Charles Spurgeon. He says, do not merely find a temporary shelter in me as a ship runs into harbor in stormy weather and then comes out again when the gale is over, but cast anchor in me as the vessel does when it reaches its desired haven. Be not as branches that are tied on and so can be taken off, but be livingly joined to me. Abide in me. That's what we're after. I pray you're after that. That's what I'm after. I think that's what we're called to go after, is this call to abide. It is a call to continue in the faith, a call to continue in fellowship. Jesus, may the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, please help us to forget the chaff that I have said, if anything. But Father, please clearly show us both halves of abiding in Jesus, your Son. And may we grow in our knowledge of him more and more every day. Savior, I pray in your name. Amen.